I want you to turn to that chapter that we read together. It's a wonderful chapter, isn't it? I've mused over what I should actually speaking about this morning. But all through this last week when I was praying, there was just a few words came to me. In fact, three words, but I want to read you the whole verse first of all, and you will of course recognize it as well. It's Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, and the verse which is a verse of our text is verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. I want to just try and speak to you about the three words that you have there. He is risen. I suppose in one sense we may say, of course, that these are three ordinary words. He is risen. But you put them together and it really describes our faith, doesn't it? He is risen. It stimulates our worship. He is risen. And it motivates our service for the Lord, whatever the Lord has given us to do. And another thing that it does for us as well, it gives us hope in the future. Because we know the Lord is risen, that gives us hope, doesn't it, in our hearts and in our lives for whatever happens to us. Let me just remind you this, that the resurrection is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. The symbol of our faith, you may know or not know, is not really the cross. It's rather an angel sitting upon a stone outside of the tomb. In fact, if you look at chapter 28, again, and verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I mean, imagine the picture that really conjures up in your minds. This tomb that had been sealed, as we'll look at in just a few moments. Here's the angel who rolls back this tremendous stone, which no man by himself could roll, and he sits upon it with the door open, and no man could ever roll that stone back again and try to close the tomb. And that's really the symbol of our Christian faith. An angel sitting upon a stone outside of an open door. The open door, of course, being the tomb. Let me remind you as well that the resurrection is the message of the New Testament. Of course, we believe in preaching the cross. Of course, we know that the precious blood of Jesus is the only way of salvation. But surely, we understand that the message of the cross is the message of the resurrection. That Jesus rose again from the dead. When you look around at all the religions of the world, you think about Islam. What do they glory in? They glory in the tomb at Mecca, because that's where supposedly the body of Muhammad is. You look at the heathen, and they glory in their idols made of stone and of wood and of metal that are dead, and there's nothing in them whatsoever. If you look at Buddhism, with all its complexities, the one thing that they worship is a bone, supposedly, of Buddha. Some little while ago, there was lots of stories in our newspapers that they discovered in Jerusalem the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew that they could never discover the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they never will. Why? Because he's risen again. And he's in heaven. And there's no bones of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that ourselves. The Roman Catholics glory in the crucifixion. And so they glory in a crucifix. My friend, we don't glory in a crucifix. Ours is an empty cross and an empty tomb that we actually glory in ourselves. The New Testament believer is very concerned that we should know and understand and realize ourselves that there is an empty tomb. And what the empty tomb tells us is simply that Jesus is alive forevermore. Have you ever realized the resurrection power of God? In one of our verses this morning, I'll show it to you in a moment, it seems to me that you will see there the great power of God in the resurrection. Not just merely to raise Jesus from the dead, but the whole creation was affected by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Look down into your Bible and you'll see it in verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. You know, there were four things that actually happened which proved to us the very power of God. First of all, this great earthquake. You know, it's amazing that when Jesus said, come forth to Lazarus, that the earth didn't shake then. But when the Father said, come forth to Jesus, the very earth shaked. And you could imagine what it was. Was it a local one? Well, maybe it was. But my, everyone knew that the earth shook at that particular time. No question about that. And then the second thing, of course, was the veil of the temple that was rent in two. That veil of the temple was this thick. You imagine trying to cut through that or to break that. And this was broken from top to bottom to show that God did it, not man. And it came from top down and it was broken open. Why? Because now the way to the holiest of all is open up freely for each one of us. Because Jesus shed his precious blood and he rose again from the dead. And then look at these angels that came. And this angel that we read here was a special angel. It says, for the angel of the Lord. When the angel of the Lord is mentioned, it's one of the hierarchy of angels. Was it Michael? Was it Gabriel? I don't know, but it was one of them. And they came down at that particular time. Angels are heavenly heralds. And here was a heavenly herald. They were at his birth, you'll remember, singing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And then they were there at the temptation to be with him, strengthening him. They were there in Gethsemane, in his weakness and his time of showing his humanity. And then they were there even at the cross. But they were there also in the resurrection in mighty power. The fourth miracle here is the stone rolled away. I've already said to you, you couldn't roll the stone away. You'd have to need some machinery, and some machinery would have to be very, very powerful machinery. But this angel just rolled it away. How remarkable was that? And you'll see how remarkable it was when we go on. Paul prayed that he might know the power of God, the resurrection power of God. My, how that must be something quite remarkable when you consider the power that we've been speaking of here. The subject of our message this morning is just simply these three little words. He is arisen. Do you know, in the French Revolution, came about, and what they tried to do was to do away with Christianity altogether. They said, pull down the churches. And destroy Christianity. The Christians said you might as well try and pull down the stars if you're going to try and destroy Christianity. But in the end they came to the point and said, we don't think that we can do this because Christianity flourishes more even when we persecute. And they came to Talleyrand, who was one of the leaders of the revolution, and said to him, what can we do? He said, well, you have to start your own religion, because man needs religion. Secondly, you have to get yourself killed, crucified. And the third thing you have to do is to rise from the dead the third day, and then people will believe you. My friend, you can understand the application to that, can't you? Because we know the Lord Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. His was a supernatural birth. His was a supernatural life. His was a supernatural death. His was a supernatural rising from the dead. And we say, hallelujah, that Jesus rose again from the dead. Let's have a look at these three little words. He is risen. First of all, the assurance of this in our hearts. We need to have the assurance of this resurrection. The resurrection was spoken by the angel. Did you ever notice that? In our verse 5 it says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. How many times in the Bible are those words, fear not? Someone has said that it's 365 times in one way or another. And probably it is. Because every day of our lives, every day of the year, the Lord says, fear not. And so here it is. And the angel answered and said unto him, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And that, of course, is the authentic voice of heaven, speaking on behalf of God, showing that his Son had rose again from the dead. But look at the picture that you have here. Here are two Marys who come probably to embalm the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ had predicted that he would rise. 9 times in the Gospels, in one way or another, the Lord actually says that he would rise. He gave the illustration of the temple, saying that that temple could be destroyed, but in 3 days he could raise it again. But of course, he meant his temple, he meant his body. That if men tried to destroy his body, which they tried to upon the cross at Calvary, he would rise again in 3 days. And so 9 times he speaks of this. The authorities tried to treat this as a myth, because his body wasn't in the grave. How could this ever happen? How could the accident take place where some would steal this body, they thought? And so they tried to make out it was a myth. They tried to make out it was a hoax. They tried to bribe the guards concerning this, that it had been stolen. How would any Roman soldier ever dare to be bribed? How on earth could this ever happen? Christ appeared to so many individuals. You'll remember the stories about Mary Magdalene. She was the first one to meet the Lord. And then these Galilean women, two of them, who are mentioned in this chapter. And then Simon Peter in his private interview with the Lord Jesus. The two on the road to Emmaus. He comes where the disciples are locked in a room and he stands in the midst of them saying, peace be unto you. 500 people at once witness the Lord coming right into their midst. And you'll remember how he appeared to Thomas and how he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. All of these testimonies, if they were put in a court of law, would have to be listened to. There's more proof concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ than any other event in history. How remarkable is that? It's not remarkable. Jesus said it. And we believe it. And we believe our Bibles that he rose again from the dead. How wonderful is that? You know, in the 18th century, it was decided in America that at the opening of Congress, they would use Thomas Jefferson's Bible. Thomas Jefferson was a man who wasn't too religious, but he believed in the Bible. At least he believed in the moral teaching of the Bible. And so he cut out of the Bible every reference to anything supernatural, and thought that if he cut out every part about supernatural, people would be able to read it and believe it for themselves. Well, they read the Bible, and this is what they read. There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone at the mouth, and departed. Amen. Nothing more. But listen, that's not what the Bible says. Because yes, they rolled a stone at the great mouth. But what he was saying was, don't believe in the resurrection. Don't believe in the supernatural. We believe the stone was rolled away. We believe that Jesus himself rose again from the dead. But remember, that stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. No, not at all. It was rolled away so that we could come in and see where the place the Lord lay. That's what the Bible says, and we believe it with all our hearts. Here's the assurance of the resurrection. We believe that Jesus is alive. And then we believe in the reconciliation as well. When Christ died, and then people saw him 3 days later, what happened in between the time that he died and when people saw him? Well, that was the time of reconciliation. Yes, it was. During those resurrection days, which I call them thus, he took his precious blood and he sprinkled the mercy seat in heaven. And God saw the blood. And God accepted the sacrifice. And that is why we're reconciled to God. And that is why the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus are so paramount and must be closely linked together. Because that's what he did during these days. He went to heaven and he went to his Father, and his Father saw the blood and accepted the sacrifice, so that we are ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven. And my friend this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Saviour, if you've never come to him and asked him to be your Saviour, then you do it now, because that's what Jesus did on your behalf. And also, of course, it was a time of redemption as well. We're thinking of the assurance of this. He has risen. What does it mean? It means our redemption is complete. In the Old Testament, there's one sacrifice for two little birds. The two little birds are sparrows, and they are taken for the sacrifice. But one of them is only killed, and they have running water, and they put the killed bird under the running water so that they can catch some of the blood. A little bird, a sparrow, doesn't have much, of course. He has some. And with running water, that blood can be taken and put in a bowl. And that would be the offering of the sacrifice. But the other bird that he has in his hand, the priest would dip into that water and blood, so that the bird, which is still alive, would be sprinkled with the blood and set free. That's the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus died upon the cross at Calvary, but he rose again, sprinkled with the precious blood, with the nail prints in his hands and his feet. Because he had them, didn't he, when he said, "So sure, show Thomas." And surely he has them even today. When he lifted up his hands at the very last, he led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands, and departed out of their midst. He blessed them. That was the sign of the high priest. But look at those hands and see the nail prints there. These are the prints of the crucified one. And in heaven today, he's still the Son of Man. That is what he is. He's not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords yet, but he will be, of course. We understand that. But he's the Son of Man. And if you go through the book of Revelation, you'll see that. He's the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he appears for us into the presence of God with the nail prints in his hand, which showing the precious blood that has been shed on our behalf. You see, we're redeemed. And when we sing about being redeemed, that's what it means. And the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing us from all of our sin. Praise God, he cleanses from our past sin. Praise God, he cleanses from our present sin. Praise God, he'll cleanse us from our future sin as well, until we reach the glory. You see, that's the gospel. And that's what it means, really, to know God and to understand what the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ means. The assurance. But I want to show you something else here. Because not only do we have the assurance that he's risen from the dead, we have the appeal. Look what it says. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. This is the invitation for us to come in to that tomb and to look into that tomb and to see the place where the Lord lay. I want you to think about the design of that tomb. We like to remember our loved ones. That's why so many people visit graves. One part of my ministry, I was a cemetery chaplain in the East End of London. And as a young man, I used to take funerals. I've taken dozens of funerals, hundreds of funerals, of people who had no church background, nothing to do with church, but they wanted a service. And so they'd come to the cemetery, and the cemetery chaplain, it was me, used to be able to take the service for them. And of course, I would preach the gospel at every service I ever took, as I spoke to men and women. But every day there would be gaps between the funerals, and I'd wander around, walk around the graveyard sometimes, and look at the stones and see what people put on them, which was most interesting. But you would see the same people every day who came to the graveyard every day to tend the flowers, or perhaps to do other work, or just to sit there, just where their loved one had been buried. I thought how sad that was, really. It was sad for them, and you should try to speak to them. And you'll know that the word cemetery came into being because it means sleeping places, sleeping until the resurrection. That's what it was intended in the first place. But it's a place of gloom, it's a place of sorrow, it's a place of suffering as well, until the resurrection took place. Because now it's not bad at all, is it? We come to Christ's tomb, and first of all, you'll see the garden that was there. Luke tells us there was a garden there. There must have been flowers there. And that's the origin of the fact of flowers being used at funerals, because of the garden and the flowers being there, and the custom that we have of bringing flowers, because they remind of life and of beauty. And sometimes, of course, they make you forget how awful death really seems to be. But this tomb was just a narrow hole cut out of rock, and there was no door to it at all, except, of course, here was a stone. And on that stone there was three guards. You imagine this. First of all, there was the temple guards, and these temple guards were well trained. And then there was the civilian guard of Caesar's seal upon that stone. Nobody dare move it. And then there was something else as well, because around it was the hostile forces of hell themselves. They had at last wrought a victory, so they thought, by killing Jesus upon the cross. And so the hellish forces are round about this tomb, and surely they're not going to let him go whatsoever. Could you imagine the picture now? And imagine what really took place on that first Easter morning. But listen, the greatest power was not outside. It was a great power outside, but the greatest power was inside. They were guarding a corpse. That's all they were. But they did not know that that body that they were guarding was different. It was an incorruptible body. It was a body that had the power of an endless life. They could do what they will, but Jesus must rise again. Oh, how wonderful that really is. There's the design. But listen, as you come into this tomb, here's the discovery. This greater power within, raised by God the Father, fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament and the words that he spoke himself. Is it interesting that the enemies remembered those words? That's why they put a guard on it. But the disciples seem to have forgotten the words which Jesus actually spoke. But listen, they could not bind Christ. They sooner try to bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or guide the sons of Arcturus, or stop the sun shining or the moon shining. They surely must even try to stop, control the winds or regulate the tides. That would have been easier than stop Christ rising again from the dead. But what did they find? This is the important part. What did they find? They enter the tomb and they look to see where the Lord lay. First of all, they are very conscious of the perfume of that place. Remember, they brought 100 pounds of aloes and other fragrances to embalm the body. And they did that, didn't they? Here's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They did that. And now they can sense the fragrance of his presence. Oh, my friend, whatever tomb you go into, whatever grave you go into, let me remind you this, you'll feel and sense the fragrance of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the story of Easter. And then the clothes. Look at the clothes over there. These are grave clothes. They're linen grave clothes. When the high priest went into the holiest of all once a year, he would divest himself of his garments of beauty and of glory and put on the linen clothes. Ah, but listen, these are linen clothes which are divested by the Lord Jesus. You see, he's finished his work. The work is finished. And so he puts the clothes there before he rises out of the tomb. And all they find is the clothes there. But here is a question. Remember when Lazarus rose again from the dead? He took his clothes with him. Remember that? He had his clothes on him. But when Jesus rose, he left his clothes behind. How could he do that? Why should he do that? I'll tell you why. You see, Jesus would never, ever have need of those clothes again. But Lazarus would, because he would die again, wouldn't he? And when he died, he'd need those grave clothes. But no, Jesus didn't need them. And so he leaves them behind as a sign that he has risen again. But there's more that they see here as well. Because you'll see that usually this tomb would be dark. There's no windows. There's nothing to see at all. And so if you go in there, it's completely dark. Ah, but it wasn't, was it? It was light. Again, I have to read you the verse 3, and see what it says. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. There's light in the grave. Can you see that? And can you see what it really means here? But what it means to us is this. Christ brings light to the tomb of every believer. And if you're saved today, if you know Christ as your Saviour, if you've given your all to Him, then my friend, you have no fear of the grave. Why? Because that grave is not darkness and gloom. No, it's light. Paul speaks about how he brought life and immortality to light in the tomb outside of Rome. There's a place which is called the place of the departed. It's underground. And you can go down there and you'll see the places where they put urns and sometimes coffins as well. And there's one candle. But that one candle lights up the whole of this gloomy place. And there's always a light left in there. Oh, my friend, that's what we sang in our first hymns this morning about the light which Christ brings, even in the time of the gloom. Because there's no more gloom for the Christian. There's no more darkness for the Christian. There's no more death for the Christian. Why? Because he lives, we shall live also. And then what about the delight? Look at verse 8 here. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Could you imagine two of these women running along the street with the long clothes that they wore in those days? People must have looked and saw them and thought, what on earth has happened to these women? Running and jumping and leaping as they go along. But listen, they've seen the empty tomb. What about us? Don't you think we ought to be just like that? We ought to be those who will run and jump. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He's risen. And because he's risen, we have something to be joyful about. We have something to be glad about, don't we? In 1838, some of you might remember it, 1st of August was the abolition of slavery in the West Indies. And that's when it took place. But the night before, they all stayed up. And the first morning rays of the sun came through. And they shouted with joy, "We are free! We are free!" Don't you think that's what they shouted on the day of resurrection? The Russian Orthodox Church the last evening would have the people stand with unlighted candles until midnight come. And when midnight comes, there's music which is heard. It's a hymn, just like we've been singing this morning. And they turn to their neighbour and they light their candles and they say to each other, "Christ is risen!" And they kiss each other on the cheeks and they begin to sing, "From the grave he arose, with a mighty victor o'er his foes." My, what a scene that would be. But that's how we must be. My final point this morning is just this. The appreciation. The appreciation of it. He is risen. It's a pledge, isn't it? Have you ever thought of this? That because Christ rose from the dead, every man and every woman will rise again from the dead. But you say, no, only Christians. No, no, no. Jesus himself said quite clearly that in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29 that this would happen. And not only would it be those who believe, but also those who don't believe. Some to everlasting life and some to everlasting destruction. But this morning, let's remember ourselves here. Because he lives, we shall live also. His victory over death meant that we shall have victory over death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Oh, you should, my friend. That's what Easter really means. Not just the Easter egg or something else which stands for some other things. No. It's this Jesus who wrought victory over death. Christ is the first fruits. And because he lives, we shall live also. I read a story about in the city of Hanover in Germany. There's a tomb there which is called God's Acre. And this tomb is ancient and it's neglected. And it's neglected because there are great big stones, huge stones, which are on this tomb. And there's an inscription on the tomb: this grave, bought for all time, must never be opened. That's what it says in German. There's clamps around it and it's locked. But one day a little seed got lodged in a crevice by the concrete. And now there's a stout, large birch tree that has broken through the concrete, broken the tomb up completely, and there is life. You see, that's what God did on the resurrection day. Here's death. And the old devil said, no man's going to have anyone who comes to me. But Jesus said, oh, just watch this. And he rose again and burst the bands of death and of hell. Life over death. That's the pledge. Because he lives, we shall live also. And then there's a pardon here. You see, the resurrection is the sign of forgiveness. The sign of forgiveness. If Christ died not and rose not again, we are yet in our sins. You see, it's so important that we understand Jesus rose again to show us that the forgiveness which he went and the pardon which he sought is now ours. The high priest went into the holiest of all and sprinkled the mercy seat once a year, 7 times with blood. And Jesus went into the holiness of God and sprinkled the blood. And God accepted the blood. And because God accepted the blood, he rose again to show that he indeed has been accepted. We sometimes sing a chorus, rising to justify. No, that's not right. He rose again because of our justification. Because we're justified. Because we're ransomed. Because we're forgiven. Because we're pardoned. He rose again, triumphant over death. The pledge, the pardon, the power. You see, the resurrection is the greatest power on earth. It really is. To raise the dead? Who can do that? Only Jesus can. And we know it. We must show it. Know it and show it. All that we might have that. Years ago on gravestones, it used to be written just the name, and then it used to have the word lives. And so it would be Brian Green lives. But this is the place of death. This is the place of gloom. This is the place of the grave. No, not for the Christian. No, it's the place of resurrection. And so we live. There's a gravestone here in London. And you could see it. It has the name of a person. And underneath it says, to be continued. In other words, you believe there was a life after death. And that's what we believe as well. And why do we believe it? For he is risen. Do you glory in it today? Do you thank God for it? Do you really mean it? Oh, my friend, today is a great day. Not just for merriment, not just for feasting or eating, no, but to rejoice in the fact he is risen. And if you believe that with all your heart, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.